right. Good morning, church.
Good morning.
It is good to be in the presence of the Lord together, to worship Him together. We are in Numbers. Numbers chapter 16, end of chapter 16, beginning of chapter 17. Well, all of chapter 17 is where we'll be today. So if you would turn there in your copy of God's Word, so you can track with us, that would be great. And before we dive in and dig in, let's ask for God's help in prayer. Lord, You are good. So good. And it's so good to be in relationship with You, to know You, to walk with You. We live in a broken world, and thank You that You redeem the broken things. Bring beauty out of chaos and hurt. You bring healing. You bring transformation. Lord, we want to know You better. We want to walk with You. We want to deepen in our affections, in our amazement at who You are, how good You are. So today, would You, through Your Word, show us Your grace. Show us more of Jesus. We ask it in Jesus, Your mighty name. Amen.
Amen.
We are in Numbers on the downward side of chapter 14. God faithfully brought His chosen people to the border of His promised land, but they rejected Him, rejected His leaders, rejected His land. They disbelieved His promises. They were controlled by their own fear. They preferred slavery to freedom. They accused God of bringing them out of Egypt to die in the wilderness, and God said, "Very well, your dead bodies shall fall in this wilderness, but your little ones, whom you said would become a prey, I will bring in, and they shall know the land that you have rejected." Now, because of unbelief, beaten back by the enemies the Lord promised to drive out from before them, in chapter 16 we saw a coalition of rebellion, both religious and political, come against the Lord's appointed leaders. Korah, a Kohathite Levite, responsible for the care of the holy furniture of God's tent, not satisfied with his own privileged position, led a rebellion of 250 Kohathites in an attempt to gain unrestricted religious access and seize the priesthood by force. And they were consumed by fire that came out from the Lord as they took upon themselves the priestly action of offering incense before the Lord. Dathan and Abiram of the tribe of Reuben objected to Moses' authority, accusing him of exalting himself over the people. And the ground opened up and swallowed them up as they stood defiantly at the entrance to their tents. They, their families, everything that belonged to them went down alive into Sheol. And the rest of the people fled in fear that they also would be destroyed. And they would have been. They should have been. Their own rebellious hearts convicted them. But the Lord had threatened to destroy them all, but Aaron and Moses had prayed for them. And the Lord extended mercy. He restrained His judgment to only the leaders of the rebellion. Now we're picking up the story today in Numbers 16, verse 36. In the Hebrew text, this is actually the first verse of chapter 17. Our English translation follows the Greek Septuagint, or the Greek translation of the Old Testament, which puts the chapter break after verse 40, although the content of the verses is the same. The chapter and verse divisions, by the way, were added much later, medieval times, in the history of the transmission of the text. They're there for our convenience, so we can figure out where we're at. So I can say, hey, we're in Numbers 16, 36, and you know where we're at. Number 16, verse 36. Then Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Tell Eleazar, the son of Aaron, the priest, to take up the censers out of the blaze. Then scatter the fire far and wide, for they have become holy. As for the censers of these men who have sinned at the cost of their lives, let them be made into hammered plates as a covering for the altar, for they offered them before Yahweh, and they became holy. Thus shall they shall be a sign to the people of Israel." So Eleazar the priest took the bronze censers, which those who were burned had offered, and they were hammered out as a covering for the altar, to be a reminder to the people of Israel, so that no outsider who is not of the descendants of Aaron should draw near to burn incense before Yahweh, lest he become like Korah and his company, as Yahweh said to him through Moses. Just like Nadab and Abihu in Leviticus chapter 10, fire came out from the Lord and consumed the rebels who presumed to act as priests. Eleazar is instructed to collect the bronze censers that had been purified by the Lord's fire. Collect them out of the smoldering remains of the 250 rebels. Those bronze censers were to be made into a visible sign, a reminder, like the tassels at the end of chapter 15. This time, a warning of the consequence for unauthorized trespass, for contending against the Lord. This would have been left a lasting impression on Eleazar, who would soon serve as high priest in place of his father Aaron. And this second layer of bronze on the altar for burnt offerings, that would be a sign that was visible even through the open gates of the tabernacle, as a reminder, as a warning to all the people. Surely the gravity of the judgment of God on those who in pride sought to seize positions of leadership that God had given to Moses and Aaron, the ground swallowing up, fire from the Lord consuming them, surely this would cure the congregation of their complaints. But our sin is rooted deep in our nature. Verse 41, "But on the next day, all the congregation of the people of Israel grumbled against Moses and against Aaron, saying, 'You have killed the people of Yahweh.'" The very next day. Yesterday, they were fleeing in fear of the Lord's just judgment. Today, assembling against their God-given leaders, accusing them of responsibility for killing those who had rebelled. How grumbling twists the thinking. Rather than taking responsibility for their own rebellious attitudes and actions, turning their back on their own sinful attitudes, rather than turning back to God in humble repentance and faith, they point fingers, they place blame. Yesterday, they had witnessed the wrath of God against rebels and fled in fear. Fear, when not combined with love and trust, is a short-lived motivator. And when the congregation had assembled against Moses and against Aaron, they turned toward the tent of meeting, and behold, the cloud covered it, and the glory of Yahweh appeared. And Moses and Aaron came to the front of the tent of meeting, and Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, "Get away from the midst of this congregation, that I may consume them in a moment." Are you beginning to see a pattern in the book of Numbers? The people rebel. God is rightly angered. He warns his servant of his coming wrath. And look what those who were the direct human recipients of the rebels' anger, they come against Moses, they come against Aaron. Look what those who took the brunt of the rebellion, how they respond. Verse 45, "And they fell on their faces. And Moses said to Aaron, 'Take your censer and put fire on it from off the altar and lay incense on it and carry it quickly to the congregation and make atonement for them. For wrath has gone out from Yahweh. The plague has begun. Selfless, humble leadership. Recognizing all sin is ultimately not a sin against me, it's a sin against God. Not taking offense, but rather interceding for the transgressors, selflessly seeking the eternal good of those they are called to serve. Verse 47, so Aaron took it, as Moses said, and ran into the midst of the assembly. And behold, the plague had already begun among the people. And he put on incense and made atonement for the people. And he stood between the dead and the living, and the plague was stopped. Now those who died in the plague were 14,700, besides those who died in the affair of Korah. And Aaron returned to Moses at the entrance of the tent of meeting when the plague was stopped. Aaron took fire from the altar, not the unauthorized fire of Nadab and Abihu who offered strange fire, not the fire of the 150 followers of Korah who brought their own fire. This was holy fire, fire from the altar, the fire that consumed the sacrifices, the burnt offerings for the sins of the people. Aaron took sweet-smelling holy incense, ignited it with coals from the sacrificial altar, and ran into the midst of the mess, into the middle of the rebellious congregation, and stood between the dead and the living. What a picture of prayer, of intercession. We see in the Bible, incense is a metaphor for prayer in Revelation. Of intercession, of humble, bold gospel ministry. We're all sinners. We all deserve the righteous wrath of our holy God. And the Lord doesn't owe us any mercy. We all stand condemned for our rebellion. We aren't even looking for rescue. And one is sent to run into the midst of us, to make atonement, to take his stand between the dead and the living, to apply the sacrificial fire through prayer to those condemned and dying, to save some from the death that they deserve, that we deserve. Understand that the high priest was never to come into contact with death under any circumstance that would defile his holiness. This was a great personal risk to go out into the midst of a people who were experiencing death as the wages of their own sins, to risk contamination from those he was sent to save. The next section, chapter 17 in our Bibles, chapter 17, verse 16 in the Hebrew text, God takes action to put a stop to the grumblings of the people and to take away any question of who he is called to make atonement for the people. If fire from the Lord consuming 250 of those who offered incense without authorization, sparing Aaron alone, if that were not enough, if Aaron's self-sacrificial action, taking his stand between the living and the dead, halting the wrath of God, if that were not enough, if all this were not enough, God establishes his chosen intercessor with another miraculous visible sign. Yahweh spoke to Moses, saying, speak to the people of Israel and get from them staffs, one for each father's house, from all their chiefs, according to their father's houses, 12 staffs. Write each man's name on his staff, and write Aaron's name on the staff of Levi. For there shall be one staff for the head of each father's house. Then you shall deposit them in the tent of meeting before the testimony, where I meet with you. And the staff of the man whom I choose shall sprout. Thus I will make to cease from me the grumblings of the people of Israel, which they grumble against you. The purpose of this test is clearly stated. The grumblings of the people must stop. And he acknowledges they're grumbling against you, but ultimately they're grumbling against their God. God will establish the one he chooses, and God has every right to choose for himself who he wishes. One staff, symbolizing leadership from each tribe, placed in the holy place. Only Aaron was represented from Levi, which would have excluded the other Levite family groups, Gershon, Merari, Kohath, from which Korah's rebellion stemmed. The Lord had already decisively demonstrated Aaron and his descendants alone were accepted in the priestly role. Moses spoke to the people of Israel, verse 6, and all their chiefs gave him staffs, one for each chief according to their father's houses, 12 staffs, and the staff of Aaron was among them, among their staffs. And Moses deposited the staffs before Yahweh in the tent of the testimony. On the next day, Moses went into the tent of testimony, and look, behold, the staff of Aaron for the house of Levi had sprouted, put forth buds, produced blossoms, and it bore ripe almonds. The Lord had said, the staff of the man whom I choose shall sprout. But this is over the top. Not only sprout, but buds, flowers, ripe fruit. This thing's a full-on tree producing fruit. In Matthew 7, Jesus warns of false prophets and says, you will recognize them by their fruits. This was evidently not natural fruit. Clearly, this was supernatural fruit. Dead branches, disconnected from the tree, they don't usually sprout. If they do, it doesn't last. They definitely don't bud, they don't blossom, they don't produce ripe fruit. Jesus told us, abide in me, in John 15, abide in me and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself, unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. As followers of Jesus, Romans 7, we are to be fruitful, to bear fruit for God, the fruit of the Spirit, not natural fruit, supernatural fruit, fruit like love, like joy, like peace, like patience, like kindness, like goodness, like gentleness, like self-control. But why almonds? More on that in a minute. Then Moses brought out all the staffs from before Yahweh to all the people of Israel, and they looked, and each man took his staff. Imagine that scene. That's my name on that staff. It's dead like it was when I put it there. Yep, this is my staff, it's dead. And you've got, like, is that Aaron behind all that foliage? Like, I don't know what that looked like. I just imagine, like, he comes out, it's like, yeah, that's my staff, and you can't see him because it's just in full bloom. And don't you love spring when the trees are blooming? And it's like, this was not some, like, I think that might be a bud right there on, no, this got fruit. It's like, can I have an almond? Oh, yeah, that's great. They looked and each man took his staff, and Yahweh said to Moses, put back the staff of Aaron before the testimony to be kept as a sign for the rebels, that you may make an end of their grumblings against me, lest they die. Thus did Moses, as Yahweh commanded him, so he did. Another sign, the sign of the tassels in chapter 15, the sign of the bronze censers on the altar in chapter 16, the sign now of the blooming staff, which apparently continued to bloom and bear fruit in the presence of the Lord. after this event, as it was kept as a reminder that fruitfulness comes from the Lord. Supernatural fruit. Thus did Moses, as Yahweh commanded him, so he did. Verse 12, and the people of Israel said to Moses, wow, that was amazing. We're going to follow you. We're not going to doubt you anymore. We'll never grumble again. That's not what they said. And the people of Israel said to Moses, behold, we perish. We are undone. We are all undone. Everyone who comes near to the tabernacle of Yahweh shall die. Are we all to perish? The people respond to the Lord's supernatural affirmation of the fruitfulness of Aaron's ministry, not with trust, but with terror. Behold, we perish. We are undone. We are all undone. And everyone who comes near to the tabernacle of Yahweh shall die. Are we all to perish? The law of Moses was a covenant of death. Second Corinthians 4 calls it the ministry of death. The letter which kills. This all points to the need, to our need, for a better priest, a better mediator, one who makes a better covenant, one who takes his stand between the living and the dead, makes a better atonement. But why almonds? Numbers 17 verse 8 tells us not only that Aaron's rod bore fruit, but it bore ripe almonds. Is there significance to almonds? Yes. In the instructions God gave the people for building the tabernacle, in Exodus 25, he instructed them to build a light-giving tree of solid gold. Verse 32, and there shall be six branches going out of its sides, three branches of the lampstand out of one side of it, three branches of the lampstand out of the other side of it, three cups made like almond blossoms, each with calyx and flower, one on one branch, three cups made like almond blossoms, each with calyx and flower on the other branch. So for the six branches going out of the lampstand, this gold lampstand in the tabernacle was to be styled after the almond tree. And Aaron's staff, which bore ripe almonds, it showed a connection, both of these, to the garden tree theme of the tabernacle, a restoration of God's presence in Eden. But I think there's more. In Jeremiah chapter 1, verse 11, the word of Yahweh came to me saying, Jeremiah, what do you see? And I said, I see an almond branch. Then Yahweh said to me, you've seen well, for I am watching over my word to perform it. Now, when we're reading that in our Bibles, we're like, almond tree, I'm watching over my word. Why'd you show him an almond tree? And how did he land on, I'm watching over my word to perform it, as the interpretation of this vision? Like, I don't see any connection. In the Hebrew text, the word for almond branch, shaked, in verse 11 of Jeremiah 1, sounds like the verb watching over, shakad, in Jeremiah 1 verse 12. There's a verbal connection. There's a root word connection between these words, almond branch and watcher, or one watching over, one staying alert, paying attention, anticipating. In fact, the almond tree, it is the first of the trees in the Middle East to bloom. And it was named Shakad, the watcher, because it was watching over the changing of the seasons, preparing for action, a promise of more good things to come. good fruit to come. This fruitful almond branch placed in the holiest place in the presence of the Lord, in a sense, was a watcher. One pointing forward to, anticipating a promise of better things, fruitful things, better things to come. Isaiah chapter 11, verse 1 says, "There shall come forth a shoot from the stump of Jesse, a branch from his roots shall bear fruit." A descendant of Jesse's son David will come, a fruitful branch, a better priest, a better mediator, the only one who is able to save, a better atonement, a propitiation, a wrath-appeasing sacrifice for sinners like me. Not an externally applied thing that can't change the heart, but a new heart, a new creation, the Spirit placed inside to make all things new, to produce the fruit of the Spirit. Jesus, the righteous branch, the fruitful branch. Let's pray. Father, thank you for your word. Thank you that you reveal yourself as just and holy. And full of wrath toward our sin. That is right. It's what we deserve, and it's who you are. You hate wrongdoing. You hate it when rather than worship and praise and gratitude, we grumble and we complain and we rebel. And we deserve your wrath. A just judge punishes wrongdoers, and that's what you should do. Thank you that your word reveals that you are just, you are holy. You pour out wrath on wrongdoers. "Vengeance is mine," says the Lord. "I will repay. Every wrong will be put right." But God, thank you that you also reveal that you are merciful, gracious, slow to anger, abounding in loving kindness and covenant faithfulness, eager to forgive iniquity, transgression, and sin. Yet by no means leaving the guilty unpunished. Thank you that you are both absolutely good and right and just, and you don't give us what we deserve. You're merciful. You give us good gifts we didn't earn. We don't deserve. You're gracious. You don't punish us immediately for our sin. You are patient, giving us time to come to repentance, to turn away from our sins and run to your forgiving open arms. Thank you that you made a way so that you could be both just, absolutely just, and the one who justifies, declares not guilty, a sinner like me, a rebel. Thank you that you have made a way at the cross, where your just and holy wrath, where my guilt was placed on Jesus. Jesus took my sin willingly upon himself, and he stood in my place and took the punishment I deserve as my substitute. So that now today I can experience justly your goodness, your mercy, your grace, your forgiveness, your steadfast, unfailing, loving kindness. What a treasure the gospel is. What a beautiful thing this this priest greater than Aaron, this our great high priest, Jesus, who always lives to make intercession for us, to stand between the living and the dead, to set sinners free. Jesus, thank you for running to make atonement, to pay our price, to be the propitiation that takes away our sins so that we can enjoy relationship with you. Thank you for the gospel that brings life, not like the letter that brings the crushing weight of condemnation and death. Thank you that you produce in us supernatural fruit that brings pleasure to your heart. May we bear much fruit for you as we live lives in communion with you. Thank you, Jesus, for what you did. It's in your mighty name we pray. Amen.
Amen.
I'm going to invite some of our men to come prepare to serve us communion. This is our opportunity to once again reflect on the gospel, to remember what Jesus did. He stood in my place. He took the just punishment I deserve so I could experience grace, good things I don't deserve, I didn't earn. This is not at all based on merit. This is not a checklist of look how my performance adds up and so therefore these are the wages I receive. No, the wages of our sin is death. But the gift, the free gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. There's no other way. Jesus is the only way. He said, no one comes to the Father except through me. I am the way, the truth, and the life. We must come to Jesus. If you've come to Jesus, not with a list saying, look how good I've done. Here's my report card. I messed up on this one, but everything else I did okay. I got, 99%, right? That's good. That's passing. No, it's a pass-fail. It's like a pane of glass. These are my laws. It's like, I only put my fist through one part of your glass pane. I mean, look at all the part that's not broken. You broke it. You're guilty of breaking God's perfect, holy, just, united law. You're a lawbreaker. And the wages of sin is death. But the gift of God is eternal life in Jesus Christ our Lord. Have you come to Him and recognized, guilty as charged, I did it. I broke repeatedly many of your commands. Maybe not all of them. There's a few I haven't done, but I broke enough of them to say I'm a lawbreaker. I'm a rebel. I'm a sinner. And the wages of that sin is death, which means eternal separation from a good God forever. But I don't want what I deserve. I want a gift. I will receive your mercy. Would you, because of what Jesus did on the cross, in my place? In the Old Testament, they would take a lamb, a perfect lamb, a spotless lamb, and they bring it to the tabernacle, and they put their hand on the head of the lamb, and they confess their sins. They'd acknowledge before God that they were a sinner. And in a sense, they would, as they confess their sins, transfer their guilt to that lamb, and the lamb's throat would be slit, and its blood would be collected, and his blood would be splattered on the altar, and that animal would be burned up as a symbol of, that's what I deserve. I've violated your holy commandments, and the wages of sin is death. I've committed a capital offense against you, rebellion against the high treason against the King of Kings. But this animal is covering what I've done. Its blood is shed in my place, appeasing God's wrath. But then I turn around and grumble and complain and act selfishly, act out of pride, and got to do it all over again. Today, we have a better lamb.
the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. Have you come to Jesus and, in a sense, put your hand on the forehead of Jesus and said, I'm a sinner. I understand what I deserve, the wages of my performance before you. I deserve death, and I recognize that, Jesus, you paid that price as a willing, voluntary substitute in my place on the cross. Will you be my substitute? Will you apply your death, burial, and resurrection? Will you apply your transformed life? Jesus not only never sinned, he always did what was pleasing to his Father. He lived that perfect life that would indeed merit eternal life under the law. My sin credited to his account, paid the price in full. His perfect record of righteousness credited to my account, not because I did it, but because I'm trusting in him and I'm found in him. If anyone is in Christ, new creation. The old is gone, the new has come. If you're a believer in Jesus, if you have put your head on the Lamb, confessed your sins, that you're a sinner, and allowed him to take your place, to pay your price, to give you the gift you don't deserve, the gift of relationship, the gift of eternal life. Take bread, take juice, reflect on what Jesus did for you. Hold those in your hand, reflect. Once we've all been served, we'll give him thanks, and as a body of believers in Jesus, who our only hope is Jesus, we'll take that together as a body of believers and give him thanks. Jesus, you are the Lamb of God who takes away our sin. And today, I claim you. You are my Lamb. You took my sin. I receive your gift that I don't deserve. I don't want what I deserve. You took that in my place. And all I can say for that is thank you. And today I gladly receive a gift from your hand. Welcome, forgiveness, joy in your presence, the treasure of relationship with you. Thank you for being my substitute, for taking my place, for paying my price so that I could enter into your joy, enjoying you forever, starting now. Thank you for the gift you've given us. We receive grace from your hand, and we say thank you. Jesus' body broken for you. Take and eat. Jesus' blood poured out to make propitiation for your sins. Drink and live.